on now. All righty, good morning. I want to welcome you again to this class here. Me and Jared will be teaching on New Testament characters. Today we're going to start talking about Pontius Pilate. And as Gerald already told you in some of his introduction, we're going to study these characters based on what the elders have set forth for us as our theme for the year, which is, what is God's plan for us? So what was God's plan for these characters is what we're going to be studying. And as we go along, one of the key things this class is participation. So, you know, if you have any input, just please raise your hand. We'll get the mic to you. I'll let you make a comment. But it'll be a lot more enjoyable with the more comments and interaction that we have from everyone. I've asked Johnny this morning if he would to open us up with a word of prayer. So, Johnny.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in prayer on this beautiful Lord's Day, we're thankful for this opportunity where we can come together and to praise you. We pray that as we go through our studies in each class, that each will be done in a pleasing manner and in accordance with your will. We realize as we're coming together, there are those that are not able to be here for various reasons, and we pray for those that has to be with sickness, and we also pray for those for other reasons of not being here that see the importance of coming together and to serving you. We pray for our brother Joey as he's about to bring the lesson to us. We pray that he will have a ready recollection of the things that he's prepared for us to study. We pray that we would examine those things, and if they be according to your will, we apply them to us. Our Father in heaven, we're also thankful for having brother Mike here with us to bring our lessons to us at this time. We pray that he might have a long and useful life in bringing your words. So as we now go through this study, we pray that you would be with us. And this is our prayer in our Savior and your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Johnny. So Gerald's been putting text messages up here that he's gotten from individuals. And he sent me a text this morning. Giving me some encouragement. This is the first time I've taught in the auditorium, so he knows I'm a little nervous, and he says, you're going to do great this morning. You know, you'll be good. Don't worry about it. Well, if you don't know, Gerald's not here today because he's on his way up to Indiana. He's helping out, filling in a preaching job for his father-in-law, where his father-in-law is the elder at the church up there that they attend in Indiana. So I let him know that, hey, you're the one that's got the most on the line this morning. You know, you guys can make fun of me or whatever if I mess up. If he messes up, Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner, all that's ruined. So Gerald's the one that's got the most on the line today, in my opinion. We're going to talk about Pontius Pilate for the first two classes, today and on Wednesday. And as I was doing some research, I found this picture. And this picture, if you could see it a little bit bigger, you'd see that it pretty well paints a perfect portrait of what went on there on the trial of Jesus. And this is what we know about Pontius more than anything, because we know it from the Word of God. It's basically one day in the life of Pontius. And when I was looking over this, I was looking over this slide last night, preparing a little bit more, and I got to thinking, well, I kind of mislabeled that. It says, what can we learn from the life of Pontius Pilate? Which really, that should probably say, what can we learn from one day in the life of him? Because that's what we know the most about. That's what we're going to be studying over today and on Wednesday. But in this picture, if you can notice, Pilate's kind of disinterested there. He may be one of the most neutral people that we see in the Bible when it comes to Jesus. He could really care less. And in that picture there, if you can see a little better, you can see he's just kind of looking down at his hands. If it's modern day, he'd probably be looking at his phone playing a game or something. And then Jesus is standing here with a look on his face because he knows that nothing that happens here is really going to matter. It's already going to happen. Jesus, our God, has already set it into play. And we'll see as we study some more on this that whenever Jesus tells them basically, look, it's done. You guys have no power over me. I am who you say I am. And this is it. And then you see all of the uproar going on behind him with all the high priests. They're the ones that are coming in with the accusations. They're the ones that are giving these false claims. So this picture, whenever I saw it, I was like, man, that's perfect representation of what we know about this situation. But what does that have to do with Pilate? Well, first thing, we got to know how we get there. So Rome took over the area of Judea some 60 to 70 years prior to this day, this situation that we're in here, this time frame. Now, in God's infinite wisdom, This wasn't just an over-the-night thing. You know, look what happened. They've taken over here. Now we've got to go talk to this guy. This is 60 or 70 years in the making of having somebody sitting on the judgment seat there in Jerusalem from the city of Rome. They conquered them, like I said, around 63 B.C., and then Pilate became the governor of the province of Judea somewhere in the neighborhood of 26 to 27 A.D. And he ruled under the emperor Tiberius. We'll talk about that some more here in just a few minutes. The Roman official had to approve any death sentence. Had to approve any death sentence. I found that kind of odd because what happens a few chapters later in Acts chapter 8 with Stephen? Stephen's martyred. I mean, he's stoned to death. And going along with that, the custom of the Jews was to stone someone to death. It wasn't to crucify them. That was through the Roman law. So the fact that we're standing here before the Roman governor asking for the death sentence to be carried out, that was not what the Jews were known to do. That was not their tradition, their way of handling something like that. Going back up to where they conquered them in 63 B.C., when we look at how the Jews were always revolting against the Roman the rule, they really did not want to be ruled by the Romans. A lot of that goes along with how the Romans treated the conquered people that they had at the time. They treated them more like allies. All right, they didn't treat them like slaves or their enemies. They would conquer them. They'd take on. They treat them more like an ally, and they would take. They basically conquer them for the taxes and to own the land. So they would take the money from them. That's basically what they wanted, was that to get their money from the taxes. Now, the Roman governor at the time, his greatest duty was to keep the people the happiest. Make sure the people that you're governing over stay happy. And that's kind of where you see the conflict going along with Pilate, because Pilate, being of the military background, he's having to sit there in that picture, if you look back, being disinterested, because he can't really do anything. He's just trying to keep the people happy here. That's all that the governor of the area was supposed to do at that time. We know that he reigned for 10 years. He reigned from 26-27 time frame up to about 36-37. At the end of that time, of that 10 years, he was removed from power and sent back to Rome to be tried by the Roman emperor for basically war crimes. He had led a violent massacre against some Samaritans that were causing some big disturbance at the time, and he had massacred all these people, so they'd sent him back to Rome to be tried. Now, when you go back to Rome, he's going to be tried by the Emperor Tiberius. On his way back to Rome, somewhere in that time period, Tiberius dies. Now, the key point in that is the next emperor coming in, it's kind of their tradition to kind of wash their hands of whatever was done before them and start anew. So you've got a governor who was 10-year rule over the area that he was in was always filled full of tumultuous, I guess you could say, times. People were revolting against him. There was never a moment of silence in there. There was always something going on. Well, this new emperor says, hey, we're just going to get him out of there anyways. And at that point, we don't have anything from the history that tells us exactly what happened to Pilate when he gets back to Rome. I was talking with James a few minutes ago about this. There's a lot of unknowns about Pilate. A lot of unknowns before, a lot of unknowns after his rule. God gives us what we need to know, and we don't know any more than what we have basically from the one day in the Bible here. There's a lot of speculations. Some of the speculations range from he gets back to Rome for his trial, and the new emperor says, hey, you've committed these crimes, and had him executed. We don't know that to be the truth, but that's one of the theories out there. Another theory was he was on his way back. He was overcome with guilt from his handling of the trial of Jesus and being removed from his office for these crimes that he's been sent back for, and out of embarrassment and guilt, he kills himself. Don't know that to be the truth either, but that's one of the other theories out there. One of the other ones that I came across was that he and his wife were so convinced by the trial of Jesus that they actually were converted and became Christians themselves. There are some churches out there and I think that there's an Orthodox church in Ethiopia and some other ones that actually consider him and his wife to be saints. All right? I'm going to tell you, we don't know anything about them. We don't know that they were ever converted, so take it for what it will. You kind of pick which one you want there. But all we do know is that he was in there for 10 years. Once he served his purpose, he was gone, and God didn't want us to know any more about it, basically. We know so little about him. Says Pilate might, the name Pilate might mean skilled with a javelin. What that tells us is we don't even know his first name. All right? We don't even know what his first name is. That kind of reminds me of when I was in the military. You know, some of the other military guys in here would know the same. I've got friends that I served with for 7 years, couldn't tell you my first name today. They knew me by my last name, Elms, you know, and Sergeant Elms or Airman Elms, whatever it was at the time. That's kind of what you got here. This Pilate might mean skilled with a javelin. That wasn't a name you give a kid. That's not the name you give your first kid. So we don't even know what his first name is, okay? That's how little we know about him. What we know about him is this. He came up through the Roman ranks, and his name might mean skilled with a javelin. It might have been earned through his military service. Not for sure on that. The Pontius indicates that he might have come from the Ponti family. It's a well-known Samnite family. Found it kind of interesting. The Samnites were from another area there around Rome, and they actually fought with Rome back and forth for centuries. At one point, they actually ruled over part of Rome, and then it went back and forth. Well, somewhere around 100 B.C., somewhere in that area, they became allies with Rome, and then now you've got what we can tell is a Samnite ruling over an area that Judea has conquered. So that's where you'd get him at there, and where he came from. He was likely somewhat educated and wealthy, politically connected, socially connected. You know, to be in his position that he's in, that's where you would find somebody at, how they would get to that. So it's not a stretch to find that. Now, the next thing we know is he was married. Once again, there's all kinds of speculations out there, and when you read some of these guys, some of them even come up with the claim that he wasn't married, that with his position, where he came from, that he wouldn't have had time for a wife. Well, the Bible tells us that he had a wife, and that's what we're going to go with. So, his wife, we don't know anything about her either. We got one verse, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19. One verse is all we know about her. And in chapter 27, verse 19, it says, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Many of y'all ever had a dream so real that you wake up mad at your spouse? You wake up mad at your kids or whoever it is involved. We was talking about this yesterday, and my daughter's telling me of a story she heard about a lady that woke up mad at her husband and stabbed him several times. I was like, whoa, that's a pretty real dream, I guess, huh? But, you know, you're sitting there across the dinner table or the breakfast table, I guess, from your spouse, and they're just giving you the evil eye. You don't know what you've done. You come to find out it was just a dream. Something tells me this was more than that, all right? She was so convinced that Jesus was righteous and that they should have nothing to do with him, she sent word to him. She didn't go talk to him. She sent word to him by a messenger to have nothing to do with him. Now, this next part here, once again, this is all speculation. This is not anything you can find in the Bible. Something I ran across, and I thought it was kind of interesting, especially after the class we had on Wednesday night. You know, going back to Wednesday night, talking about how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Went through Eve first, correct? This is nothing against women. This is nothing against the wife. He went to Eve first, and then through her actions, her husband didn't fulfill his duties and was then tempted. There are some speculations out there that this dream in itself came from the devil, from Satan himself. Now, there's nothing telling us that. I just read the verse to you. It didn't say anything about that, did it? It also didn't say it came from Jesus or it came from God or it was sent to them by a vision or an angel or a prophet or anything else. We see that a lot of times whenever God gives somebody a vision or a dream. So that's why I kind of found it a little bit interesting that, you know, hey, so this might have a little something to look at or think about, that the devil himself might have sent this dream to her. And why would he do that? Well, the theory behind it is Satan figured out this is God's plan of salvation, to have his son crucified, and oh no, what have I done? I've helped Judas get him there, and I need to stop it now. And he tried to go through her to stop the crucifixion to prevent salvation. I don't know if that's ever if that's the way it happened or not, but that is one of the theories out there. Found it kind of interesting. Once again, what we do know about it is that she had a dream, and in that dream she figured out that Jesus was righteous. That's what we know. But I thought that was interesting. Once again, that if it was Satan to be going through the wife to try and get to the husband. But what we see from Pilate, his reaction to this is, what? Did he just believe her and call it off? Or did he stick to his plan? Well, what the Bible tells us is that he was scared. He was scared after this. From what she said, he realized even more now that this might be the Son of God. Her dream, along with what he was already thinking, and now he's even more not wanting to have anything to do with this. He did not want to be a part of this. So moving on from that, as I've already talked about, he had a stormy relationship with the Jews. He would always do something that would provoke the anger with the Jewish leaders. He brought in the imperial cult. He had some statues brought in. He would hang things in the palace of Tiberius. And of course, we know that the Jews had one God, right? And so he would do things bringing in these other gods. And going back to the Roman conquering of this land, one of the things other than taxes that they would like to have is that you would have some type of acknowledgement of their gods, the Roman gods. Well, the Jewish people wouldn't do that. So they kind of conceded that area to them, but then every once in a while, you would have Pilate bring something up like that just to stir the pot a little bit. So when I got to thinking about that, you know, this is what we know about him, that he liked to do that. Matthew 27, verse 37. If you look down at that, this is kind of like one of the final digs at the Jewish leaders. He says, "And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and his clothes and led him away." And then if we see further down, it says in verse 37, "And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Now, there's other books out there that are not included in the Bible. When you get to looking at this, you get the Acts of Pilate, the Gospel of Nicodemus. Those books have a little bit more information from what they recall from that situation. And they say that the Jewish leaders were mad about this. You know, take down that sign. And then Pilate tells them, "I've said what I've said. I've done what I've done. It's going to stay." And so he did that once again just to kind of jab the Jewish leaders a little bit more. Because as we go back to that first picture, he wanted to have nothing to do with this. You know, we'll read in the scriptures here in a few minutes where it says that, you know, "Am I a Jew? Take this man and do with him what you want. I'll punish him and send him on his way." He didn't want to have anything to do with this. They were bothering him. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was like, you know, I could see in that picture all of us on a Friday afternoon thinking, all right, it's time to go home. We're going to enjoy the weekend. And then this comes up. You know, and how you'd feel at the end of the week of your work week. Because remember, Pilate, he's not any different than any of us. He was putting in his work week as governor of the area there. And on Friday, here he is getting this dropped in his lap of something that he wants to have nothing to do with and nothing that he really has any control over. So when I saw that, I was like, yeah, he's just one last time. Let's just get one last jab at him here. King of the Jews. Next statement on here says, "His Roman toughness and fairness was weakened by compromises and mistakes." Pilate was always making little compromises because what was the one thing the governors had to do? Try and keep the people happy. Now, if you've ever been in a situation of management, whether it's your house or work or whatever it is, and you're trying to keep the people happy, it gets frustrating sometimes, especially when you can't just get them to do what's right. All the moms in here are probably shaking their heads, you know, yeah, I have 9